Good morning, everyone. It is such a gift and a blessing to be with you this morning. This has already just been such a wonderful time together, and I'm very grateful to be here. I'm going to begin with our reflection reading today, which comes from Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. Then they sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test?" If I can find my spot here again. "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Questions of allegiance are an age-old question, and one that we likely wish we didn't have to think about anymore. And for those of us in the Christian story, perhaps we find ourselves wishing for clear answers around topics like this one in today's text. How do we spend our resources? Where does our allegiance lie when it comes to our time, talent, and money? What is the right thing to do when it comes to how we view our civic life and responsibilities? Though we likely aren't trying to trap Jesus with our questioning in order to get him in trouble like the Pharisees and Herodians were, but I don't know, maybe you are. But no matter why, this question of is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not is a pretty loaded question, and one that perhaps we either are not sure what to do with in our own context today, or maybe it feels extremely relevant. But right off the bat, Jesus' answer does seem pretty straightforward, though a bit exasperated. "Why are you testing me?" But Jesus responds saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." But as we likely know, Jesus likes to respond with a little bit of mystery. You see, the Pharisees, who are the separated ones, are known for their strict adherence to the Jewish law. And the Herodians, while fairly unknown in Scripture, are attached in some way to Herod's court and are involved in civil government. So these two seemingly opposite groups kind of band together to try and trap Jesus around a hot topic of the time. Should we pay the census tax? Which was opposed by many throughout Rome. If Jesus responds in agreement that the tax should be paid, many of the people who follow him will likely be offended or frustrated, and perhaps even stop following him altogether. But if he says that they shouldn't pay, then he could be counted as a troublemaker in Rome and thus be arrested. Kind of a lose-lose situation. But Jesus, in his stubbornly clever and provocative way, answers with a question. "Bring me a denarius and let me see it." So they bring him one, and he says, "Whose head and whose title is on this?" They answer, "The emperor's." Jesus responds, and I like to imagine with a little bit of a "this is obvious" tone, "Give to the emperor what is the emperor's. Give to God the things that are God's." And our text says, at this, the crowd was utterly amazed. Jesus didn't ask to see the denarius simply as a prop for his question and answer. It is significant and opens up another question to consider. We're already asking, okay, what belongs to Caesar? What belongs to God? But now, also, whose image will we follow? The silver denarius, which was used to pay the tax, bore the image of the emperor with an inscription that pointed to him having divine honor. So in acknowledging Caesar's authority and due, it's also going to bring up issues of idolatry. And for the Pharisees, would have brought to mind the doctrine of creation of humanity who are made in God's image. And thus, how one's ultimate loyalty, one's personhood, belongs to God alone. And in an ultimate sense, so does all of creation. So in Jesus' answer of giving to the emperor what is the emperor's and to God what is God's, Jesus is not so much answering the question as posing another one. Whose image holds your allegiance? Whose image will you follow? And it is that question that should inform the answers to what is owed to Caesar and what is owed to God. It brings us back to the beginning, to the reality that all of humanity is made in God's image. And it is that image, not the emperor's, that should be the guiding one. That doesn't necessarily mean that taxes shouldn't be paid, but gives us a couple guiding clues for how we reflect and discern our answers. One commentary describes those guiding clues this way, saying, first, whatever bears the imprint of Caesar, that is, whatever manifests the labor and ingenuity of the state in the service of the common good, belongs properly to Caesar. But second, whatever bears the image of God, humankind, that is, which alone and all creation is made in God's likeness, belongs exclusively to God. God is therefore due the highest loyalty and ultimate obedience of persons who are God's own. By pointing to the doctrine of creation, the text reminds us that all we have and are belongs ultimately to God, because God made both it and us. The doctrine of the image of God also implies a higher order of concern for persons who bear God's imprint than for things which bear the imprint of human labor and ingenuity. So to kind of summarize all of that, our image-bearing nature, the reality that who God is and what God is up to should be who we are and what we are up to, must be at the forefront of our minds and decision-making. And in remembering that each person bears God's image, the well-being of people should hold more weight than made-up systems. It is that reality and image that should influence our answers. We can't actually separate these worlds, religious and political, finance and faith, civic and church responsibility, because as active participants in the life and story of God, we have to remember that God is a part of it all. The commentary goes on to say that any division into two realms that disbars God from some dimension of our life or excludes our civic responsibility from our obedience to God misunderstands the teaching of Jesus. What Jesus makes clear is that our primary obligation to God includes and transcends every other duty. Now, I want to be clear that this does not mean that Christian nationalism is the way to combine these things. However, it does mean that if everything belongs to God, then God already owns everything, for lack of a better term. There is no distinction. Our entire lives should be shaped by our identity as image bearers, including the ways that we engage in life together. And that, again, doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is opposing paying the tax, rather that it is God who reigns rather than Caesar. It is ultimately the kingdom of God where all will be well and we will experience flourishing and fullness in our image-bearingness, that we should be partnering with God to bring that fullness on earth as it is in heaven. So we've landed here with less of an answer and more of a direction for how to think about our decision. Remembering that the image of God, not the emperor or any governmental authority, deserves our loyalty and may even include the reality that we do owe civic responsibility toward the common good, but maybe not as a default, and it does require discernment. So real quick before I leave us there, I want to provide us with a few ways to think about what it means to be an image bearer. What are some key characteristics for us to look for as we look to that image, the image of God instead of emperor? And you're in luck because that is one of my favorite things to talk about and was part of my Doctor of Ministry project. So I'm going to keep it very brief, I promise. But here's kind of an overview. Even just by looking at the creation story, we learn a lot about God's identity markers. God is powerful, though not holding power over, but power for, and power to create. God is creative, which is an outpouring of God's love and is done in desire for community. God is ordered and peaceful, as there is no conflict in God's good creation. And creation is described in these patterns and rhythms. God is intentional, as God made all things with purpose and wholeness. God cares about and is proud of God's creation, especially humanity, as God declares creation good, good, and with the creation of humanity, very good. And in our story today, we see characteristics of this identity as we see Jesus responding with care and intentionality and grace and patience and a desire for us to choose life to the full as we discern our own roles and participation in God's story of restoration and flourishing, even in tricky situations. So as we continue to discern how we answer our own version of this tax question, reflecting on our own civic and communal responsibilities toward the common good, may the identity of God, and therefore our own and our shared identity, be what shapes and directs us. May it inform and shape the way we spend our money, the way we engage in life together, and the way we understand our own contributions to God's good world. Amen.